and thank you. It's been a little while since I've been. It's great to come back. It seems as if there's more children, there's more activities. It's wonderful it's not so wonderful to be away for so long, but it's wonderful to come back and notice changes. I was trying to work out some other things. Something's different about this place. And I couldn't put my finger on it. But we'll see if the Lord reveals something afresh to us this morning. Okay. Now, I'm glad actually that no one's come forward with the reading, because at the last minute, I changed it. Now, the theme is the same. The theme is the same. A journey to Siloam. Now, the theme is the same, but the reading, I've moved a little back in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm just going to read it to you now. So reading's taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. So that's Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. It's Jesus' ministry on the way to Jerusalem. So as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" A bit harsh. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Wow. Okay, so firstly, you might wonder if you know why were the two readings the same. I said to Nessie, "It's different. It's different." I'm not repeat what's in the morning, in the evening. It's because in preparation for another story or another illustration that Jesus was giving, I began to see something else. Something was unfolding in the Gospel of Luke. And we see other segments of it across the Gospels. But other things began to unfold. And I don't want to touch too much on this evening, but the idea of prayer and Jesus giving this illustration, not necessarily the Lord's Prayer, but further down, and this idea of persistent prayer. And I was focusing on that, and I was having a look at that and trying to see what is being said there, and hopefully, you know, God will really speak to myself and all of us as we reflect on that this evening. But there was something niggling away at me as I was preparing, almost like the big picture. But yet, the big picture was really important for us to understand the kind of minutiae, the smaller things that are happening day to day. If I give a little bit of a backdrop, a practical sense, at the time of reading through these particular scriptures, I was going back and forth, and I still am back and forth to Cardiff. I'm on placement. I've decided to have a bit of a holiday from ministry, full-time ministry, and study a full-time social work degree, because I thought that might be easier. So I'm on my second year placement, and so I'm going back and forth to somewhere in Cardiff, and group of people I'm working with are lovely, lovely folk, you know, lovely men, mainly men that I come to contact with, some ladies. But a lot of that particular community I'm working with have gone through the prison system. They're struggling with substance misuse and all kinds of things. You know, there's all kinds of things going on. And what I valued about the experience and still value about the experience is that to an extent I thought I was kind of street savvy. I thought I'd seen it all. Because, yeah, I wasn't, you know, a goody two-shoes as a child. I thought I'd seen it all. But actually, you're kind of shaken, aren't you? You realize you haven't. So I was exposed to a lot of things, and I could see all kinds of things going on within a legal framework, if you like, within social work framework. But it was refreshing in the sense that, do you know what? I'm seeing some things I wouldn't have seen just stood in the pulpit. I'm getting out there. I'm going to homes every single day, maybe 5 homes a day, and coming out and thinking, wow. Initially, it was really, really difficult. And then I think it was a mentor friend of mine, sort of shook me and said, you know, get back into the scriptures and listen to what Jesus is saying about carrying burden and carrying a load. Before we go off track, let me bring it back in. My mind's racing off now on stories. So I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed to a point, and there was a few weeks in, I was really struggling. Actually, I was beginning to think, wow, I'm getting depressed with this. This is hard. But as I learned to, if you like, deflect emotion, because sometimes you might have a friend who you know, you kind of, in a sense, you begin to carry their emotion, and you can't do that. You really can't do that, especially if they're leaning on you to be a guide and a strength. Anyway, why do I bring that as a practical context? Well, because that is a part of my journey at the moment. That is a part of my journey. Now, journey doesn't necessarily start there. It begins when I leave the door. And I think that was the most pressing thing for me as I began to read these scriptures. As I began to realize in a new way what we understand about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And God began to challenge me, to press on me, what about your journey? Almost as if he was saying, does it look like this? And I began to play through, and maybe I can invite you into this. I began to think through, and maybe you can now for a moment begin to think through, what is it that you see, who you see, what happens on your journey, say from A to B, whatever that looks like. You know, what happens? For me, I was, at the time, my car wasn't working, so I was getting on the train in Penarth area, where we are at the moment, to Cardiff Central or Queen Street, and then walking some distance through that bottom end of the city, Newport Road, City Road, Albany Road, so that area up there in Roath. So that was my journey. And God was showing me glimmers of key things. The lovely ladies in Greggs, that's not a plug, don't get paid for that. Lovely ladies in Greggs that are just so approachable. You know, it's like you can just talk to them and they're just there, you know. And that's refreshing, because sometimes you feel like saying sorry about going into a shop, don't you? Because some attendants are so miserable. You're like, well, I'm sorry, I just want to spend some money in here. But for some reason, you know, their faces, I could see them in my mind. And then as you come round from Queen Street, there's a gentleman on the floor in a sleeping bag. He sat there, and you know, day after day after day after day, I was passing this chap. I'd never stopped, never offered anything, said anything. I'd never even, you know, put myself out there now. I hadn't even taken a moment to pray for this guy. And across the road, there's another chap there, again in a sleeping bag. And I've noticed now that they kind of communicate to each other through the bridge. I've been watching them. And then I get to my placement, and again, pass different people, different social situations for them, and then into the next part of my journey, almost the second phase, and that's speaking with people. As they ask for help, as part of the organization I'm in, you know, they're asking for help to overcome all kinds of things, whether it be, you know, substances or domestic abuse or whatever, help with parenting, could be anything, maintaining tenancy, all these things, a whole bunch of things. And you realize how complicated life can be. You think that, you know, your own life is complicated, and actually there's folk out there who really, really, really need your guidance, even if you think that you've got nothing to give. So here it was. Here I was beginning to think about, oh, hang on a minute, this journey that Jesus is on is pretty amazing. But James, hang on a minute. Let's have a think about your journey for a moment. And let's have a think about your journey for a moment. What do you see? Who do you come into contact with? And some of my other considerations were with, you know, what's the spiritual contact? Because as we begin to see this journey that unfolds, and I'm on the kind of big picture format just a moment, there is all kinds of stuff that goes on in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Now, in some ways, he was a role model. We see him being a role model to folk, maybe the disciples, a teacher, you know, rabbi. Because as we begin to see tonight, we see that one of the disciples turns to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, teach us. Teach us that. Teach us to pray. Teach us how you do that. He's a role model. Then we see, you know, the miracle maker. In other aspects of the journey, there's healing going on. There's a number of stories. I don't want us to get lost in this big picture, but there's a number of stories as we go through of miracles, of instances where we think that, oh, is this a failure where Jesus, you know, decides in his own timing to do things? There is all kinds of stuff going on. And then maybe it begs the question, what does it mean to be a disciple then? Because in some ways, I don't think I necessarily felt guilty that my journey was the way that it looked. I don't think God does that to us. But it was a challenge to me to say, so how could it look with you, God? Because anything that goes on our journey, it, you know, it's not about us. It's not done by us in one sense. Practically, maybe there is some things that you might take a milk to a neighbor, or, you know, there's practical elements that are behind it. And yeah, we can argue that we do that because we sense that it's right, or even God spoke to us, and we go and do it. But who wants a journey where there is just, and I say this word carefully, that there is, because I don't want to frighten myself actually, that there is just crazy stuff that goes on this journey from A to B. That it doesn't look like, you know, a Monday morning on the bus, kind of, you know, what Mondays are like. Everyone seems to say, oh, here we go. From the weekend is Monday, back to the grindstone, back to the everyday thing, whatever it might be. You know, that idea. You know, I don't want my journey to be like that. That a Tuesday's like a Monday, Wednesday's like a Monday, Thursday, Friday's just like a Monday. It's dull, it's grey, and it's boring. That maybe I read the word that morning, I'd put it down and off I trot. It's kind of like, I don't know, almost like the pocket-sized kingdom that I left behind on my coffee table, and then I've gone out, and if I'm really good, I might stick in the I don't know, what if I'd been, Kirk Franklin is what I've been listening to lately. Put in old Kirk Franklin and get yourself a bit fired up. But is that changing my journey? Is that changing my journey? Is it changing what happens on my journey? You know, God, what do you want me to do with that gentleman there that I pass every single day in his sleeping bag? Now, I want to build into that, you know, bear with me, because there's things that are comfortable for some and there's things that are uncomfortable for some. But I'm just putting stuff out there, and then it's down to personal relationship with God as to, of course, our journeys are different. It may be that there's particular folk that are just not on our journey. I don't know what your journey consists of. But I appreciate there's things that are comfortable and there are things that are not. So it's like, God, do you know what? What do you want from me? And one of my second question there is, what does it look like? What should this journey look like with you? What should this journey look like with your spiritual, your Holy Spirit intervening in each and every moment in a way that I'm not going from A to B? Because it's the in-between bit that is so important. That it's not about, as we look at this, as we look at the journey to Jerusalem, or the I'm going to use the term journey to Siloam, this idea that you're setting out on a journey to this place. What's in between? Between here and your home? Who do you pass? Who do you see? Who could you see if you knocked on their door? You can come up with any excuse. You know, Easter's coming as well. Neighbours you've never spoken to, take some Easter eggs round if you know they've got children, all these kinds of things. Make an excuse to say hello to someone. But this journey to Siloam, which was the title, not into titles of teachings, but you know what goes on between the A and the B, that is the important stuff that we kind of miss. The amount of God opportunities between A and B. You hear the stories about how excluded you feel, or isolated actually, you feel on the London Underground. And our transport system in Wales isn't so fab that, you know, no one talks to each other. There's no interaction. We hear now and then on the news if someone's got up and had a dance and everyone's dancing. You know, it's like amazing. People are interacting and they're saying hi to each other. Wow. So, but the point is, how many God opportunities are being missed in between? Not necessarily that we set out on a journey kind of burdened, that you've got to make a bunch of God opportunities. It's more about, are your eyes open to those God opportunities? So it's not to say you have to engage or intervene with the gentleman on the floor. It's about saying, well, what's God saying about that? You know, it's not giving yourself lists of holy moments. You know, what should it look like? And I don't know who you pass in this place and how far from here, how flung out you might be. What should it look like? So, you know, just imagine if Jesus just thought, well, I've got a big event coming up. And Jesus talked about it. You know, this is the end of the line. I'm going to get to Jerusalem. My time is coming. And you can just imagine that maybe if it was me, I'd probably want to sort of close down and say, look, you know, what's important for me now is that I get to Jerusalem, kind of get the job done. But that's not what we see. It's almost as if Jesus is just fired up, and in every moment, every opportunity, anybody that comes to him, he just responds, even though, you know, this thought, his impending death, if you like, the gruesome finish that was to come, didn't deter Jesus from his mission on earth. And that in itself is a challenge, because if I wake up and there's bad news, or a letter before I leave the house is bad, it's almost as if that day is just, you're not you anymore. Anyone says hi, you grumble. You know, when you moan and you bite, and because of whatever the news was, it changes you, it affects you. So I just can't comprehend that. Yes, okay, because Jesus was God in flesh, and but still part human, because he felt pain, and we see that in the scriptures. And it didn't affect him. It seemed to be so focused, and we see that when Satan challenges Jesus, that Jesus was just so focused on his Father's word that he just kind of deflected anything that was thrown. The arrows that came, they were deflected because of that shield of truth, if you like, isn't it? The word just deflected. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that my journey is not—it's not affected by my emotion. It's not affected by the way that I feel. That's not easy. It's not easy because we're emotional beings, aren't we? We're feeling people. Even though my wife says I'm not romantic enough, I have got emotions and feelings. So I purposely go out and buy roses now, and I find myself always saying, I haven't done anything wrong, but there's some roses. I don't know how I've fallen into that, because I never used to do anything wrong before. I don't know. This weird guilt that, I don't know where that's from. Probably media and Zelly or something. Okay, so, where was I? And I love the fact that it's coming back away from Jerusalem and Destination B, whatever that might look like, right? I love the fact, sorry, getting excited. I love the fact that the scriptures talk about Jesus turning round and facing Jerusalem. Because that kind of knocked me off my chair when I looked at that and I thought, there's something in there about us. On the journey, maybe it is in a spiritual sense, turning, facing God, and taking that journey toward God, in a way that Jesus did. Because yeah, Jerusalem is a geographical place, a physical place, but there's more to it than that Jesus was on his way to the Father, wasn't it? The whole process of crucifixion, everything, it was destination Dad, destination Father. That was where he was to be. I know Jesus came again, but you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to play out this message within this journey. What can happen? The potential of what can happen when we turn and face the Father, when we stay facing the Father, when we take that path and try our best to continue that path toward the Father. That I think that's when we begin to see some of the stuff that Jesus is involved in. I mean, Jesus says himself to us, you can do far greater things. I mean, I can't comprehend that either. There's just so many things that we can't comprehend, but let's just crack on. If that's what you promise, then wow. I mean, I still can't comprehend it, but we just got to step out and do. And the Father does. And then the third question there is, how should we be? How should we be? And we can dress that up in all kinds of things, and maybe, I'm sure, some clever theologian could come in and say, you know, we should be this, point A, point this, and subsection this, and all kinds of stuff. Do you know what? In this context, just follow the Father. Do you know what I mean? If we can follow the Father, the rest seems to fall in place. And there's scripture to support that, as simple as I've just put it. There's scripture to support that. That's the first thing. Because when we're following the Father, we don't end up in destination D. That's not to say that never happens, because we take courses, don't we? We don't get everything as we'd like it, and we take courses. I've done that myself. Gone to D, and then, but God is so gracious. God is so gracious that, and I use a sat nav as an analogy here. Sorry, Lord. But He reroutes. God reroutes us, so we don't stay out on destination D and get lost and don't know where on earth we are. Well, the Holy Spirit seems to reroute us. That when we find and when we orientate ourselves and face the Father, the Holy Spirit reroutes us. And we're back on track wherever it was we ended up. Wherever it was that we ended up. And I just can't get in that picture out of my head where the Father's on the doorstep. You know, with his arms waiting for the Son. It's almost... every moment, we should remember that His grace is just so amazing. So we get rerouted to get back on the journey. But it's important that I want us to really, really think about and begin to pray into. This isn't just an individual thing. I think it's a corporate thing as well. We talk about church and mission, and I've been a couple of times, and this church is so community minded in terms of what its visions are, what it'd like to achieve. But to really think about, even individually, as well as corporately, what does that journey look like? Because we haven't got to turn these things into big things, like big projects, like big mission projects. I set the example about a neighbor. Now, they're on your route to Siloam. We don't know what words need to be spoken into that situation. It's kind of not for us to second guess those things, but it's about us being obedient to God. The people were brought to Jesus to come and pray for healing. Jesus went to see folk to pray and for healing. And I think we still struggle with some of those things about us stepping out with the what ifs. The what ifs have almost become a barrier at times. But I think that if we continue a route that is destination Father, that we stay facing the Father in a way that Jesus took that journey straight and facing Jerusalem. There's some of these, I think they're milestones. I use the word milestones because I think they are in terms of our faith, because there's always a knock-on effect. You know, when someone prays for someone and something happens, the heat rises in the church. The energy rises in the church. You know, when there's healings, news spreads really quickly. And so there's a knock-on effect. You begin to... It's not that we disbelieve, or sometimes when we don't see certain things, I don't think doubt is the right word. We do long to see, you know, miracles and healings more readily. We do long to see that. But when it happens, and I know that when I've seen it or heard about it, and I say, yeah, I believe in that stuff today, it's real, that you still fall off your chair and you're still like, wow, did it really? In a way that, well, yeah, you know, it's what you're surprised for. It says it in here, but we still respond like that. So there's a knock-on effect. It generates us. It motivates us. It gives us some, maybe even new eyes that you look in a different way, because you're like, wow, okay, you know, this was an everyday situation, everyday people. I'm going to look differently now when I get to here or there as I journey to Siloam. I see that situation. Lord, what can I do then? Do you want me to pray for that? You know, I've always been fairly cynical, but the wonderful thing is that I've seen some of the toughest, how can I say this, some of the toughest criminals sort of in my social network growing up were the ones that came to faith. And then the ones that you might think were easier targets or softer guys, you know, they're more difficult and they haven't come to faith. But, you know, so whether God's got a sense of humor in that, I don't know. But, you know, almost the bosses of certain groups are the ones that have come to faith and are the greatest evangelists. But yet I was the one thinking, oh, no, he's not going to come to faith. You know, it was really hard work and it's not going to happen. And just... I don't know if you're wasting your time, but no. Whoever God's telling me off through that, I don't know. But it's those guys that had come to faith, and they were just transforming, like in a particular prison, actually a few weeks ago. For this group of ladies, they're going into a certain prison, and that was part of their journey. But they went on this journey expecting to see change, expecting to see God move and the Holy Spirit touch people, expecting to see those things. And word back is that some of the inmates had come to faith, and one that had come to faith some time ago that they hadn't seen is now being moved. He'd come to faith. He'd come through quite strongly and was quite disciplined, so he didn't, you know, fall away with the distractions that there are at times, and was planted... Transferred somewhere else, and he'd set up his own alpha in this other prison. And I thought, wow, I didn't even think about the possibilities of that. But yet, these ladies on their journey, they saw that as being part of their journey. And there was purpose in wanting to see these things that we see in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, wanting to see that in this prison. It's kind of having new eyes to see. And there's lots of other stories from different situations. But often I find myself saying, especially from with, say, youth groups and things, saying, guys, aren't you bored? Are you getting bored? Do you feel your faith is kind of grey and boring? But I felt like all those things have come back to bite me on the bum, because the way that I was embarking on my journey, I was dumbing down the opportunities that God could break through and touch people in those situations. And it's not about us. It's about saying, God, use this space, wherever it is. Use me. Use the resources that I've got. I've not got many. Use whatever you can. And give me the confidence and the boldness to do some of these amazing things that we see Jesus doing on his journey to Jerusalem. You know, and in many ways you can unfold that picture bigger, as to say that someday we're on our way to the Father. That, you know, as we journey from A to B, from B to C, whatever it might be, that as we travel, we want to stay facing the Father all the way. You know, the idea of the race, that we've run a good race and we've kept facing God, we've kept facing the Father. And we can talk about these stories and say, oh, do you remember when we did that? Do you remember when we, oh, and that was mad. And you said, oh, don't do that. And I did, and it was mad, and God healed that person. That's a kind of gossip. God gossip. So what does it mean to be a disciple? So my first question, what does it mean to be a disciple? And that's every moment of every day, wherever you are. What does it look like to be a disciple? You know, when Jesus sends out the 72 to go and do stuff, get out there and do stuff. Whatever that looks like. Like I said, giving an Easter egg to your neighbor, that's doing stuff. What does it look like? How should we be? How should we be? Maybe obedient? I don't know. Facing the Father. We should be facing the Father. That's where it all comes from. Our power, our joy. Joy when we shouldn't be joyful whatsoever. It all comes from the Father. We should be facing the Father. It's mindful of the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us may feel quite weary from the journey that we've been on. Many of us have seen maybe so many things, been through so many experiences. And you might want to say, you don't know my journey. But wherever we're at now, and wherever we've been, God wants to intervene on your journey. God wants to accompany you on that journey. Just like the story of the road to Emmaus. Often we don't see God next to us. We may not even know or believe that God is next to us. All the time, God is with us. Emmanuel, all year round. And Father, I just pray that as we embark on our journeys, whatever that looks like, maybe a social journey with friends and family, or maybe we're supporting people spiritually, that they might embark on a spiritual journey. Or maybe for those that have to travel or go to different places. Father, whatever, it doesn't matter what it looks like. But may we all pray God into that. To help us to see by your Holy Spirit, to see this journey differently. That we don't feel snowed under by whatever the challenges are. That we don't feel burdened and weak by whatever the challenges are. that we might allow you to break through, not only in us, but in others around us, Lord. Help us to be a vessel, that by doing those simple things, your Holy Spirit can do big things. Father, even as folk travel to Siloam from their homes, they might begin to, perhaps they already are, just praying for that journey, the houses they pass, the people they see, the families inside those homes. Father, it's taking account for those opportunities that you put before us. That if you provided our homes, Lord, and you provided our workplace, and you provided our family, then you are already in the midst of something, Lord. So just help us to step out in boldness. Because we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. So you are with us. By your Spirit, we just pray that we might see our journeys in a new way. That we might pray your Holy Spirit into our journey. That our journeys might turn into stories and testimonies. And we ask this in Jesus' name.